I can be here again. Doesn't take much to find my way up here to Park of the Palms.
Because we always have a good time and we're always encouraged to see so many happy faces. The fact that my brother is leaving another day or two, we thought we'd come up and say goodbye. Somebody says, you know, Wartenberg, you must have ants in your pants. You're always on the go. I want to tell you what my wife says. She says, he hasn't got ants in his pants, he's got alligators. And, maybe that's so, I don't know, but anyhow, we're having a lot of fun. It's nice to be here tonight again to present the Word of God. I'd like us to turn to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. The Epistle to the Romans and chapter 5. I don't mind telling you that the Romans is one of my favorite books, if that is possible. The Word of God is all precious, but somehow or another we seem to turn to one portion more than another. And when we think of the Old Testament, I'm sure we think of the Psalms and some of the Old Testament books. They are precious to us, but Romans seems to be outstanding. You know, we were in Holland one time. Maybe I told you this story before, but I took my brother-in-law to Holland, open there, and of course my sister came along.
Recognizes this. It says that Moses of old, we read of him in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read of Moses that he chose rather to suffer the affliction of God, the affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. The pleasures of sin are just for a fleeting few moments of our time. And how wonderful it is that God has come into each one of our lives and made us the object of His grace, and it's only by the mercy of God. And it says here that we were justified by faith. That's one of the statements. And then it says that we have peace with God. It says we have peace with God, and then there's another statement which says that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. How wonderful this is, the position that we have been brought in as sinners saved by grace. And then we have the standing in grace before God, brought before us in these verses. And then we find ourselves rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. And then we have something that we have never had before in our lives when we were unsaved. It says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know, the whole world, it seemed to take on a different hue, a different color, the moment we accepted Christ. And we found that instead of hating other sinners, we found that we loved the world. And we wanted at once to go out, and we wanted to convert the whole world and bring them into the same relationship with God that we had been brought into. This is positively an unnatural thing for God, for man, to love his brother and to love his neighbor as himself. And this is one of the commandments that is the fulfilling of the law. You remember the Lord Jesus says, on these two commandments stand the whole law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy understanding, with all thy heart. And the Lord says the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Man cannot do this in his natural estate. As I was watching the other night a little bit, those fellows,
beating themselves to death on the television screen, and I watched it for some time. I was rather interested, and I saw the skill that these men had and the ferocity that they attacked one another with. And I thought, well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ died for these two men. How wonderful it would be if we would be able to win them for the Lord. And what a power they would be to their own people if they could be won for the Lord, and then to shed abroad the love of God in their hearts, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. The first one, to be justified by faith. This is something, my friend, that the law could not do. The law could never justify a man before God. The apostle in the 13th chapter of the Acts says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law could never justify man. The law was never given, my friend, in order to save mankind. The law was given to bring before our guilt before God. And if you would read in the previous chapter of this epistle to the Romans, you would find there this verse, that there had been no law given, there would have been no sin known. And we find that Abraham, in that fourth chapter, was justified by faith. It says that Abraham believed God. What did he believe about God? When God made him promises, when God called upon Abraham away back in the book of Genesis to get out from his countrymen and from his kindred and go into a land that I will show thee of, a land flowing with milk and honey. And he told Abraham, and he used three different categories to show Abraham the enormity of his seed that would be born from Abraham. And he had no seed. He had no children at the time. You remember God took Abraham and he pointed him to the sands of seashore. And he says, your seed is going to be like the sand of the seashore. And then he took Abraham and he said, I want you to look at the dust of the earth. Think of the dust of the earth and count all the little particles of dust, and your seed is going to be like the dust of the earth. And then God took Abraham and he pointed him to the heavens. And he said, Abraham, look under the heavens, count the stars. They're innumerable, of course. Abraham, your seed is going to be like the stars of the heavens. You know, there's a connection between these three things. The dust of the earth, the sand of the seashore, all innumerable, and the stars of the heavens. Do you know that the astrologers and all the men that have made a study of all this, these men that have studied the sun and the moon and the stars, they have no conception of the number of the stars, not even of the many galaxies of stars contained in the heavens. Last year, when I was out on the Pacific, and there were numerous men there who made it their life's profession and business to know about the stars of the heavens, they took us out into the Pacific, and they took us to the very place where the sun was going to come to a total eclipse. And I talked to some of these men, and one of them was a Christian, and he came to our meeting every day up on the shipboard. And I said to him one day, I said, sir, I said, what about the stars of the heavens? Do you have any concept as to the number of stars that there are? And I mentioned to him this incident that Abraham had with God. God used the sand of the seashore
and the dust of the earth. I says, is there any connection in the number of them? You know what he said to me? He said, it could be. They are absolutely, it's impossible to number the stars in the heavens. Well, Abraham, it says that Abraham in this fourth chapter, and it says back in the book of Genesis, that Abraham took God at his word. He believed God. And Abraham was justified before God. It says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, men don't like to obtain righteousness like that. Men like to go like the children of Israel, and we read about them in this book, that they go about to establish their own righteousness. It says about the Israelites that they're going about to establish their own righteousness. It says that they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, you know, it says in the fourth chapter of this book, it says, to him that worketh not. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is accounted unto him for righteousness. Therefore, being justified by faith. Oh, I wish I could make it clear to our hearts tonight, and I wish it was clear to mine, the position that you and I have been brought into. And I want to take another story in the Word of God in order to try to clarify this little bit. It has helped me. And I'm thinking of the position that the prodigal son was brought in when he was brought back to the father. You remember, he went out, when he went out in rebellion and he was a rebel against his father, he said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and so on. And he went out and he wasted his substance in riotous living, and he had a ball. He had a good time. He had fun. But it wasn't for long. A few fleeting days, and the money was gone, and he was back on his back, as it were, and we find him trying to satisfy his hunger with eating the husks that the swine did eat, and even they were denied to him. And you remember the prodigal son, he decided, he said, I'm going back to my father's house. You know, when this gets empty, when the hunger comes, oh, how we long to go back home to get some of the good cooking from mother and so on. He says, I'm going back to my father's house, and I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he picked up his feet, and he went on to meet his father in all his filth and his rags and his state of degradation. When he came to his father, you remember it says there in the 15th of Luke, I believe it is, it says there that his father saw him when he was a great way off. No doubt his father had been looking for him day by day and wondering, where is my wandering boy tonight? Where is this son? I wonder, is he coming home? He must have been watching for him, because the Word of God says that when he was a great way off, his father saw him. And you know, he didn't do what some of us might have done. Said, well, that rascal, it's about time he's coming home, and when he gets here, I'm going to give him a new beating. No, a good beating. No, sir. His father, it says that he saw him, and when he was a great way off, it says that he ran. He got to him as quick as he possibly could. He ran, and he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. Wasn't that wonderful? That's what God has done for you and me. Rebel, hell-deserving sinners, he has brought us into a wonderful relationship with God as a father toward his son. And you know, he began to make his prayer. He said, Father, I have sinned against... And you know, he never completed it. He never completed that prayer. His father fell on his neck and kissed him. And he brought the servants, he says, get him a bath and get him cleaned up and put a clean robe upon him
and give him a pair of shoes, and the servant didn't wear shoes, and he was restored completely to his father's side again as a son with a father. But more than this, not only was he restored as a son with a father, but in complete 100% fellowship with his father, and his father said, let's have a party. Let's have a good time and kill the fatted calf. For this, my son, who was dead, is alive again, who was lost and is found. You know, the Lord Jesus, he brought forth that parable, and he says, in connection with the lost silver and the lost sheep, that there was joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. Isn't that wonderful? When a sinner repents, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Isn't it wonderful that you and I have been able to cause joy to enter into the heart, into the presence of the angels of God in heaven when we repented? Therefore, be justified by faith. And this brings in repentance. This man, this prodigal son, was sorry because of his sin. He repented. He changed his mind about his father completely. And you know, some of us have had to have a complete change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of mind about God. Do you know that there are sinners in the world today that they believe God, and I did when I was unsaved, I thought God was ready to pounce on me. I thought God was one that I would never be able to approach, and I sometimes blame God. And you know, some of the people in the world today that are still in their sins, they have never yet forgiven God. They blame God for everything. God, why did you do this to me? Why did you allow this to happen? Why did you bring this evil upon me when all the evil was of their own doing? And there has to become a complete change, a complete repentance in the heart of the prodigal son. Now, there's a difference that the place that the prodigal son was brought into, rather, that when you compare this with the elder son came in and he complained. He says, you know, he says, I've been with you for all of these years, and you never gave me anything to enjoy. You never gave me a feast with my friends. You see, there was no fellowship between the elder son and his father, evidently. The father said, son, all that you have, all that I have is yours. And the whole thing is yours to enjoy. But you know, the elder son never entered into the enjoyment of it. And the prodigal son, who was forgiven, was restored to his father's right hand, as it were. And there was a complete fellowship restored. That's what God has done for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, just as though we had never sinned, God took away the guilt of sin completely through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the story comes into my mind way back in the 16th chapter of the Leviticus. You remember there, as the sin offering brought before us, the bullock's blood was shed, and the goat was brought in. The goat was slain, was a sin offering, and its blood was shed there for the sin offering of the people. And then the other goat, the scapegoat, was brought in, and the sins of the people of Israel were confessed upon the head of that goat, and it says that goat was placed into the hands of a fit person and driven out into the wilderness and let go. All the sins of the people were confessed upon the head of that goat, and it was taken out into the wilderness, never to be seen again, into the hands of a fit person. Do you know who that fit person was, my friend? That fit person speaks to me of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that could take away my sins and yours. And you know, God could say in the New Testament, he could say, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions. Isn't that wonderful? God has taken us and brought us into this position where we're justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, and I must hurry on, we have peace with God. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. We never had it before, did we? I never had peace until I was 22 years of old, of age. You never had peace until that peace was made for you by the blood of His cross. The Word of God says that there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. And God has brought us, you and I, into the position, into the relationship with God, where we have peace with God. And we can lay down our head tonight like a baby upon our pillow and go to sleep. Because peace has been made for us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't God wonderful? Isn't our Savior wonderful in making peace? We sometimes hear that saying, "Have you made peace, your peace with God?" My friend, my peace was made for with God at the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And the moment I stepped by faith and I trusted my all in the finished work of Christ for eternity, I had peace with God. Not only justified by faith, but peace with God. And then we have the next one is access by faith into this grace wherewith we stand. Access by faith. We had no access to God before. When we were in our sins, when our sins separated us between us and God, we were in the position of those of whom I spoke before that had no peace with God, no peace to the wicked. But now, because of this wonderful heritage that God has given to you and I as a child of God, not only justified by faith, peace with God, access by faith into this grace wherewith we stand. You know, the prodigal, he had no standing before his father until he got the shoes on his feet. The father says, "Bring forth the best robe." And he was clothed upon and covered up, and all the pig pen business and dirt and smell and everything else was gone. And he was presented before his father with the best robe. Best robe is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You and I are in Christ tonight. We're clothed upon with the grace of God, and we have access by faith into the presence of God, into this grace wherein we stand. Four of them. And then there's another one comes along and it says that we have, that we are rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. We had no hope before. We were like the Ephesians in chapter 2. It says that the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he reminds them that at that time you were without Christ. You were without God and without Christ in the world. They were strangers to the covenants of promise, strangers, aliens from the commonwealth of God, and they were without hope and without God in the world, and that was our position. But we have a hope tonight, a blessed hope of the glory of God, and that's what we're looking for. We were reminded this morning by Dave as he spoke here about that beautiful city that we're looking forward to, that all speaks of the glories of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glories that are going to be ours for all eternity. It says that He has given us the hope of the glory of God. What a heritage you and I have tonight. And then we come not only rejoicing in hope, but it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know, it's wonderful if we're able to look back to Psalm 32, which says that blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And here we are, shedding abroad the love of God, which is given unto us by the Holy Ghost. The love of God. We had no love for sinners in the past. You know, this is a two-way deal. It's the love for one another. How can I say I love God if I don't love my brethren and if I don't love sinners? How can I say I love God who I have never seen and who I must trust implicitly for all that I am and all that I ever hope to be? It's by faith, justified by faith. And now, as we come to this, we are to shed forth the love of God, shedding forth abroad the love of God, which is given unto us by the Holy Ghost. You know, it says in the Epistle to the Ephesians in the first chapter that if, when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and God gave unto us the gift of the Holy Spirit, taking up His abode in the heart of every believer. And you know, every one of us here tonight, we are two personalities. We have the old man which is with us, and then we have the new man which has been created after God in true holiness and righteousness. The second man which is given to us through the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have the Christian warfare brought before us in the Word of God, and God has given us something inside of us that causes us not only to rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but to shed forth the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. How can we do this? How can we do this? This is a practical thing. This should be a practical thing in our lives from day to day. The moment we were saved by the grace of God, we said, Lord, I belong to You. All that I am, all that I have, the body You've given to me, the voice You've given to me, if I can sing, whatever it is, Lord, I'm willing to go forth and to carry out Your wishes. Here's the love of God that is shed forth, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost.
My friends, what a heritage you and I have tonight. We didn't have this when we were unsaved. We really didn't
know what a good time was. All we did, we enjoyed sin. We enjoyed it, my friend, in a measure. But you know, when the cup was empty, we looked for the other cup. And then the other cup, and there was never any satisfaction in the things of God. Tonight, we can say, satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus, I am blessed. My friends, my Christian brother and sister, are you rejoicing tonight in hope of the glory of God? Are you rejoicing when you think of these wonderful blessings that are yours and that are mine tonight by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ?
And are we shedding forth, are we shedding abroad in our hearts the love of God which is given unto us and is given to us to shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost? We trust that these few stammering thoughts from the fifth chapter of Romans, read them over when you get home or when you have time, and just let them sink into your soul and think of the wonders that God
has done for you and for me, picking us up from the dunghill of sin and placing us amongst the princes of God's people. My dear friend, if there's one unsaved one in our meeting tonight, we would commend this love of God to you. He is able to save you, my friend, to the uttermost. All that come unto God by Him, that is, by our Lord Jesus Christ. And I repeat again that verse from the 4th chapter of Romans, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith shall be accounted unto him for righteousness. May God bless these words to us tonight as we bring this meeting to a conclusion. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for such a wonderful Savior. We thank Thee for such a wonderful salvation that Thou hast brought us into, our Father, for the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the fact that we are justified by faith and that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and so on. O God, we pray Thee to endear the person of Christ to each one of us tonight, as we think of Him, our Father, that we might go out and shed forth and shed abroad this love that Thou hast given us for the world, to shed it abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Remember everyone here. Remember those that are sick and weak in body, our Father, and aged and infirm. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy people here, upon the assembly, upon Park of the Palms, and upon our brethren that are working so hard here, Lord, we pray Thy blessing upon them. Remember Dave as he goes for his daughter tonight. Bring them safely back, and we pray, Lord, Thy richest blessing upon each one. And we'll be careful, our Father, to ascribe unto Thee all the praise and the thanksgiving which is due to Thy holy name. So, Lord, we commit us into Thy care and keeping. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.